So Genesis chapter 40, we're getting into the story with Joseph being in prison and the fact that there's going to be these two men that he's going to be tending to, the chief butler and the baker. And so in verse 1 there, starting off, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." So we see here that two of these officers, they offended Pharaoh somehow. We don't really know exactly what they did to where they were put into prison. But we do see this callback where it was kind of showing us that in chapter 39 that it makes sense that these two officers of Pharaoh were going to be where Joseph was at, because in chapter 39, verse 20, it says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." So we knew that from chapter 39 that where he was going was where the prisoners of Pharaoh go. And so, I don't know if that's just like a more intense prison, or if it just has to do with the fact that that's where his prisoners go. But obviously, it's a dungeon where he's at, and Joseph's there. He's innocent. And so, I'm going to get into a lot of different things, but I'll say this: you know, just thinking about this passage today, there is an allegory I do see here, and I'm not really preaching on that as much. But I do see the allegory of the butler, the baker, and Joseph, whereas you have Jesus that was crucified on a cross, and then there was two, one on each side of him. And in this story, one is delivered and one dies. And you can see that with the thief on the cross that gets saved, the other one doesn't. And obviously we've seen how Joseph has been a picture of Christ and how they're all in prison together, you know, all this stuff. And so you can definitely see that picture as far as just a foretelling of what it's going to be like with, he was amongst the transgressors, he was numbered with the transgressors, and obviously Joseph was innocent, and just much as Jesus was innocent, and he was betrayed that innocent blood. And so I'm not really getting into that as much, but I do see that parallel. I just want you to see that there is another parallel in there, dealing with the malefactors on the cross, or on the crosses. And so, but in verse 5 there, what we see is that both the butler and the baker both have dreams in the same night, okay? And so in verse 5 there, it says, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison." So they both dreamed a dream, I believe, in that same night, that one night. And notice that the one thing that I notice about this passage, about Joseph, is his demeanor, his attitude. And you got to imagine what Joseph has gone through so far. He was sold into slavery. And not only was he sold into slavery, but then he was falsely accused of some wicked act, and he's put into prison. So it's just this downward spiral. But I just kind of, I sense his demeanor is not a bad demeanor. He's got this good spirit about him. And I'll show you that in verse 6 there. It says, "And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" Now, you say, well, how does that strike you? Let me ask you this: if you're just like down and depressed and everything, are you really asking other people why they're sad? Think about that. I mean, he has all the right to say, "Listen, you guys probably did something to be here. You should be sad, you know." And like, I haven't done anything. And so imagine this guy's innocent, and he's in prison wrongfully, and he's looking at these guys and having compassion on them, saying, "Why are you so sad? You know, like, what's wrong?" I mean, it's kind of silly because they're in prison. You know what I mean? When you think about it, like, why wouldn't you be sad? You're in prison, right? But just I just think about that attitude that Joseph had, where he cares for him. He just says, "Why are you so sad? Like, what's bothering you?" And go to Psalm 34, and this is something we need to think about in our afflictions, or just in our times of tribulation, or just times of trouble. We need to have a good attitude even in those times. And Joseph's a great example of someone that has just been getting the short end of the straw when he has done nothing wrong, really. And you can kind of think about this in life. You know, you think about work, and you just keep getting shafted at work. You keep getting, you know, you don't get the raise. Someone else gets the raise, and you're doing most of the work, and that person over here isn't doing anything, and they're getting paid more than you. Or, you know, you can think about all these different things to make where you'd be bitter, you'd be envious. And Joseph, instead of being bitter, envious, and just lashing out at these two who just got into prison, okay, he's been there for like 2 years. He's in there for another 2 years after this. But we know that he was 17 when he was taken captive, or when he was sold, and he's going to be 30 years old when he finally goes up. So at this point, he's been, because what we'll see, you know, in chapter 42, which we haven't got there, or 41, I'm sorry, is that it's 2 years before he finally gets out of prison after this. Okay? And so that means that it's 11 years. It's been 11 years since he's been sold. It's a long time. I mean, he lost all his 20s pretty much, you know, because obviously he's about 28 years old here. And so you got to understand his circumstance. Don't just read over this. You know, he's been there for a while. I don't know how long he's been in prison, but either way, he's been sold off into slavery for 11 years. And so, but notice in Psalm 34 and verse 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." I guarantee you that Joseph was thinking about the Word of God and thinking about the fact that God delivers the righteous out of all their afflictions. And the fact that he's thinking about the Word of God and thinking about the fact that God will help him through this. God was with him. And that's something that you see throughout here, is that he was sold, but God was with him. He was thrown into the prison, but God was with him. And throughout this, he's just kind of holding on to God, but he's got a good spirit about it. And Paul and the apostles had the same spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So just because you're going through trials, tribulations, doesn't mean that you have to be sad. Okay? And I know I'm not saying that it is wrong to be sad necessarily, but we need to have this attitude of more so, what are you focusing on? What are you, what's bothering you? You know what I mean? Think about it. If you're going through hard times, you're just like, I don't know how to pay the bills. I don't know how I'm going to do this. You're going through, you know, just tough times. Just think about this. We're going to heaven. I mean, you think about, like, the things that are just great promises. That if I died, I'd be in heaven forever. And this, I mean, I'm not even going to remember this. And so you kind of look into the future, take hold of eternal life, and I guarantee Joseph's kind of looking like, I'm going to get out of this. This isn't going to be my end. If he was, I'm sure he wouldn't have this kind of countenance about him. I don't know what he thought was going to really happen, or that I don't know if he really thought he was going to be second in command after this of the largest empire in the world at the time. But I guarantee he knew that God was going to deliver him out. This wasn't going to be his end. Remember, God loves us, and he wants to give us an expected end. And God's going to exalt us in due time. So in those times of trials and tribulations, think about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So think about that. That's the attitude that the apostles had. And obviously in 2 Corinthians, Paul's really just hitting them hard. And he even gets into the chapter where he's like, I'm going to speak foolishly. You know, I've labored above everybody. And he goes through all the different things that he's had to endure. You know, receiving 40 stripes, save one. You know, thrice was I. And he goes through this whole dissertation of all the different things that he had gone through. But in that, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. It says perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, and cast down, but not destroyed. And so, even through all of this, and even Paul said, I'm going to be delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He believed that when he was writing. And so you got to understand that, yes, we're going to go through trials, tribulations, persecutions. First of all, don't be surprised about that. And don't think that it's a strange thing. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And if you want to turn there, I just want you to see this. And it's something that's brought up over and over again. And remember the apostles, it talks about leaping for joy when you're persecuted or you're afflicted. And I don't believe that that's just a metaphor. I believe that's just the case. I mean, but why are you leaping for joy? Are you leaping for joy because of the pain that was inflicted on you? No, you're leaping for joy because of the rewards that you're going to get for that. Because you think about "Come Thou Fount" and the fact that, I'm constantly constrained to be indebted to the love that He showed me, and you think about the fact that what He did for us, and if I could just suffer a little bit. Just to show him how much I love him. You know what I mean? It's kind of one of those things where you're just like, I can finally show him a little bit how much I love him. And you don't always get that chance. You know, we're not for self-flagellation. You know, we're not saying to go just beat yourself, and be like, God, this is for you, So when you do get, suffer, wrongfully, and you're suffering for the cause of Christ, it's almost an opportunity to show how much you love God, how much you want to serve Him. And in that time, that's why you leap for joy. It'd be almost like, I finally got a chance to show God how much I love Him. Or to show Him that, hey, I'm not just a disciple in word only. I'll do this to the end kind of thing. And it's just this opportunity, so to speak. And you kind of think of this on a mortal level. People that are in the military are just like, I just want a battle. I want a war to fight, and I'm not saying that's the right attitude, okay? Obviously, if you're in the military, but that's the mentality. It's like you're training for this type of stuff, right? You're training for it, and it's like, when do I get to use it? I mean, it'd be kind of like a fighter that trains but never gets to fight. And so you got to think about the fact that as Christians, we're almost training to endure tribulation. We're training to suffer persecution. And then when it comes, it's like, I've been training for this. Let's do this kind of thing. And yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But in 1 Peter there, again, we need to think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, some strange thing happened to me. But notice verse 13, it says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Notice this, "that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Why? Because you're going to be joint heirs with his glory. The more that you suffer for Christ, the more that you're going to be a joint heir with the glory that shall be revealed. And I'm not getting into the better resurrection right now, but whether it be rewards or the better resurrection. Verse 14, it says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." So notice you're suffering wrong, and Joseph's suffering wrong. Why? Because he stood up for what he believed. He didn't give in to fornication or adultery. And he's not doing wrong, but he's suffering for the cause of Christ. And that glory of God rests upon him. And he should be happy about that. And he is. And so if you ever are feeling down on yourself, read about Joseph. Read about Job. Read about these that were patience, the patience of Job, and just the prophets that suffered affliction, and look at what they did, and try not to read past it, especially how long it was. Because it's easy, because you go from chapter 39, where he's sold, to chapter 41, where he gets out, And when you're reading, that's not a very long time. That's 13 years. 13 years of his life gone. Now, I wouldn't look at it that way, because those 13 years was a great training ground for what he became, as far as a great man. And so, to some people would say, well, he lost 13 years of his life. He's never going to get that back. Yeah, I mean, to someone that thinks that death is the end, yeah, that's a tragedy. But when you know that death isn't the end, and you know that what you do in this life defines eternity. Now, obviously, we know salvation is by grace through faith. We're not saved by works. But what we do in this life for Christ defines, you know, a lot of things in eternity as far as our position in heaven, our, you know, authority, or so to speak, when we rule and reign with Christ, not only for 1,000 years, but for forever, but also just the resurrection and the glory that will be revealed in us based off the works that we do. And so, and again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, at the end there, it says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." And that's exactly what Joseph was doing. Joseph was suffering according to the will of God, and he committed his soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And remember, Jesus Christ did this. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, the same thing. He committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. And he was obedient unto death. And so we need to kind of take this advice when it comes to dealing with this type of stuff. And you know, I just see that. When I see Joseph, who's been a slave for 11 years, he's in prison, and all this was wrongfully done to him. And then he goes into these prisoners that just get into prison, and he's like, "Why are you guys so sad?" And he's trying to help them out. I mean, imagine that. Imagine you're in that situation, and then you're just like caring about them more than yourself. Because that's the definition of meekness and compassion, is the fact that you're actually worse off, and you're trying to help someone else that's not even as worse off as you are. You know, that's where it comes down to. You're basically putting off pride, and you're becoming a servant of servants. And so, that's what we need to try to be, is that even if we're in a worse situation than others, we need to be willing to help others that are even in a better situation than us. And they may not even know it. And I've seen this many times where people that have less than the person they're helping out, and they're helping that person out. And guarantee God sees that. God sees that, God blesses that, and you should be happy, you should be rejoicing, because great is your reward in heaven. But going back to Genesis chapter 40, because this whole chapter is really about these two's dreams, okay? And I'm not getting real deep into their dreams and pulling out all kinds of allegories or anything like that, but I just kind of want to talk about dreams in general, because there's a lot of bad things that can happen when you're dealing with the fact that people are like going to dreams, okay? Now, Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8, but I don't also want you to cast off the fact that God has spoken to people through dreams. And obviously, there's some things that's truly from God. God showed that to them, and someone interpreted that. So I don't want you to go away and say, you know, well, all dreamers are bad. Everybody that's ever dreamed a dream, you know, they were all of the devil. Well, that's not true with Joseph. That's not true with Daniel. That's not true with these two people here. That's not going to be true with Pharaoh. We're going to see later. But I do want to warn you, you know, especially in today when we're living and someone says, I have a dream, you know, Martin Luther, the wicked person that he was. But no, I'm not saying you can't have a dream like of your goals. But anyway, we're going to get into this. Verse 8 there, it says, "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Now notice, this is kind of the same answer that Daniel gives when Nebuchadnezzar talks to him about the interpretation. And he automatically gives it to God and says, it's God who is going to give me this interpretation. Or the only reason that I can give an interpretation is because God is the one that gave it to me. So first of all, this tells me too that he wasn't reading up on dreams. Okay? Who is here has ever looked up the, you know, like there's like all these like things as far as like if you dream of crabs or something going on, or if you you dream of losing your teeth, like you're afraid of losing something. I mean, obviously, I'm afraid of losing my teeth. You know, but there's different things that people have said when it comes to, like, you have a dream and such is in there. If you have a dream of a white horse, then death is on the horizon. And if you have a dream of a black horse, I'm just telling you that there's, like, these weird things out there where people, there's, like, a book of, like, what dreams mean, okay? I don't know what that book is. I don't know if it's just one book. I'm just saying that people have, like, brought this stuff up, okay? Be like, pastors over there reading about dreams and has a whole book on dreams. Now, what I'm saying with this is that the interpretation is from God, okay? This isn't something that you look up in an encyclopedia as far as, I had this dream last night, what does it mean? And so, go to Numbers chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12, and I want to show you that God has talked to people in dreams, and he's, you know, and here's the thing, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so, yes, there's diverse ways that God spoke to us. And so, he spoke out of a burning bush. He spoke out of a pillar, you know, the cloud, and then the pillar of fire. He spoke out off the mount, you know. So, I mean, there's definitely different ways that God spoke to us. I mean, he came down. I mean, you think of Melchizedek. You think about the fact that he came and met Abraham and spoke to him face to face. And so there's many different ways that God has spoken to us, so it's not a big deal that he would speak to someone in a dream. But I just want you to see that where he, out of God's own mouth, where he says that he would speak to people in a dream. So in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth, and he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So obviously, this whole story is about how Miriam and Aaron were murmuring against Moses, because he had married an Ethiopian woman, all that. But all that to say is that he's basically showing, hey, I speak to Moses face to face. But if there's a prophet out there, I'm going to speak to him in either in a vision or in a dream. So obviously face to face is better. Okay, it's more clear. And he's even saying, I'm not going to speak to him in dark speeches. I'm just going to speak plainly unto Moses. But in dreams and visions and all that stuff. So I don't want you to come away from this and say, well, you know, anybody that dreams a dream is bad. Because I'm going to show you that you need to be careful of this, okay? As Christians, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm not. You guys aren't going to go out there and be like, that guy had a dream about Jesus, and this is what happened, okay? Because they're out there, okay? But Joel chapter 2, go to Joel chapter 2, because this one comes a little closer to us. Be like, well, that was back then. Well, there's a prophecy, and it's in Acts chapter 2 of dealing with. It talks about old men shall dream dreams. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit." Now, what is this talking about? Well, we know from Acts chapter 2 that we're talking about the day of Pentecost, and we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so I do believe that that stuff happened at the day of Pentecost. And actually, when you're reading through the book of Acts, you see there's this prophet named Agabus. Okay? And, you know, you're like, Agabus, what are you talking about? Agabus, you know, was a prophet that God, like, told him there was going to be dearth in the land, okay? And there's other prophets that came up to him. And here's the thing. Back then with the apostles, there were signs and miracles that were done by the apostles, and I believe that that was something that was just done by the apostles. And so I don't think personally that dreams and visions are going on right now. I believe that that kind of ended with the apostles, and God used them, and you know, you kind of think of the day of Pentecost kind of jump-starting the, you know, all that and jump-starting the New Testament. And so when it talks about Joel chapter 2, I believe you're particularly talking about that first generation there of the New Testament and all those signs of wonder. I mean, Paul had a napkin that they would pass around and be healed. I mean, there was definitely special things that were done. Peter could raise people from being sick, all that stuff, raise people from the dead. And so I'm not Benny Hinn up here. I'm not saying that all that stuff goes on right now. But to say that, you know, it couldn't happen, again, I believe it could, okay? But I don't believe that there's extra revelation. I believe when the Bible was finished with revelation, I believe that that's it. I believe that that's done. I believe after the last apostle died, there was no more revelation of God's word, okay? And so that's personally what I believe on that. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, because those are all good examples, right? You know, Numbers 12, he's rebuking them, but he's giving them an example saying, hey, if I'm going to talk to a prophet, I'm going to talk to him in a vision or a dream. He's not saying that's a bad thing. He's just giving he's stating a fact that Moses is even better than that. But in Joel chapter 2, that's a good thing too. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord is being poured out. It's not a bad thing that the old men are dreaming dreams and the young men are seeing visions. So those are all good things, but we need to beware of dreamers. We need to beware of those that say, hey, I've had a dream. Or I saw a vision. I mean, that's how cults are started. Okay? But in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, it says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now, what's interesting about this is the fact that he's saying that this prophet, he's a dreamer. You know, he's a dreamer. And then he said, he gives a sign and a wonder. And it says, if that comes to pass, don't follow him. Because the guy is saying to go away from the Lord God. That's interesting. Because there's another passage where it says, here's how you know whether a prophet's true or not. If what he says comes to pass, then you know that I sent him. And if it doesn't come to pass, then you know that he's a false prophet. Okay? Now, it doesn't say in here that he said something was going to come pass and it did come to pass. He's saying, this prophet is saying in this passage to go unto other gods. And then he does a sign and a wonder. And that sign or wonder happens. Does that make sense? That's different than saying, thus saith the Lord, this is happening, and then it happens. Okay? Now, you know what this reminds me of? The false prophet. The false prophet that's going to come in the end times. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know what that tells me is that the false prophet's going to be a dreamer. He's going to be a dreamer. And he's going to say, I had dreams, I had visions. It's too closely linked to what the false prophet's going to do. Because we're going to see that the false prophet's going to do signs and wonders. And people are going to believe those signs and wonders, and then they're going to follow the Antichrist because of it. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I don't know if you ever really linked this, but some of this stuff is actually talking about the false prophet and not necessarily the Antichrist. Now, we know the son of perdition was just mentioned, and we know that wicked is going to be revealed, all that stuff. But notice in verse 8, it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and what? Lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so we see that it says whose coming is after the working of Satan. It doesn't mean after, like before and after. It's talking about according to. His coming is according to the work of Satan. with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now go to Revelation chapter 13, because in Revelation chapter 13, we see the Antichrist, or the beast that comes out of the sea, and he's the one that one of his heads is wounded with a deadly wound, which we know that to be the fact that he's going to die, he's going to raise out of the bottomless pit, and then he's going to be given power for 42 months. But then there's another beast that comes up after him out of the earth, okay? So we'll see that there's another beast, and just see if this stuff sounds familiar. We were talking about false prophets in Deuteronomy 13. We were talking about, you know, that there's going to be these signs and lying wonders that are going to be done to deceive people in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." Now, where did the first beast come out of? Where did the Antichrist come out of? Out of the sea. Okay, so we know this is a different beast. And it says, "And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So notice he's doing similar things that the first beast was doing. And so you can definitely see how 2 Thessalonians 2 could be talking about both the first beast and the second beast, and how they're kind of doing the same things. But notice in verse 13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." It's almost like reading the newspaper in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because why were they doing wonders? To get them to go after other gods. Isn't that exactly what the false prophet is going to do? He's going to do all these signs and lying wonders. Why? To worship the beast. To worship his image, which is an idol. Right? And so we see that this is all coming in. But what's interesting about this, I do see a little more added to who that false prophet is, in the fact that he's a dreamer of dreams. This is going to be coming down the pike. Now, obviously, it's impossible for the elect to be deceived. So it's talking about deceiving those and all that. We're not going to be deceived by that. We have the Holy Ghost inside of us. But the Bible talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that God is going to send them a strong delusion, a delusion, lest they should believe and be saved. That they may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so that goes into the mark of the beast, too. Okay, and the fact that someone takes the mark of the beast, they're damned. Because they believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so this isn't a whole sermon on end times, but I just kind of wanted to show you that as far as be careful with these dreamers out there. John Lennon, "Maybe I'm a Dreamer," right? What's that song? It's that blasphemous song, "Imagine There's No Heaven, Imagine There's No Hell. It's easy if you try." And then I think it ends with the fact, "Maybe I'm a dreamer." Yeah, you're a dreamer. You're a false prophet, and you're burning in hell right now. John Lennon, the guy that said that he was more famous than Jesus. Dreamers don't really have a good reputation in the world, do they? And so I just want you to see that, and just see that correlation too. Okay, when we're talking about all these dreams, because I think some people can get caught up in Genesis and be like, you know, Joseph had a dream. He knew how to interpret it, or he had a dream and it came to pass. These two people have dreams and he interprets it. And then, you know, after this is going to go to Pharaoh, not to, you know, talk about our sermon next week, but he's going to go to Pharaoh and he's going to have dreams and he's going to interpret those. Daniel, you know, he's an interpreter. But what's the key with all this? Who's the interpreter? God. And what you'll see throughout all this is the fact that if it goes against God's word, you need to throw it out. So when he says, you know, this person, this prophet is a dreamer of dreams, and he's enticing you to go after other gods, don't follow him, and by the way, put him to death. That's what they were supposed to do in Israel. And so, but I do believe that Deuteronomy 13 is kind of showing, foreshadowing what the false prophet's going to do. So you have all these false prophets. Remember, there's going to be many false prophets. There's going to be many false Christs. And there's antichrists even today. You know, little children, we know that this last time, and even as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Okay, so there's many false prophets, there's many false Christs, there's many Antichrists, but there's going to come a time where there's the Antichrist and the false prophet. And what is defined by an Antichrist and what's defined as being a false prophet are going to be the attributes of those two. Does that make sense? So when you look at that and you want to say, well, what's the Antichrist going to be like? Well, he's going to deny the Son. He's going to be the deceiver. He's going to deny that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, that's the number one thing as far as what an Antichrist is. What's the false prophet going to do? Deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Do all these signs and lying wonders. Get you to go after other gods, to go after a graven image that he's going to make. And so, anyway, I just thought that was interesting with that. But go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. And some of the stuff I'm bringing up, I have no idea if anybody gets into this type of stuff. But this kind of gets into astrology, you know, and all this stuff as far as just weird stuff that's out there that's just nonsense, okay? Not astronomy, okay? I'm not saying, like, studying the stars and the planets and all that stuff is nonsense. Astrology, okay? Astrology is like, you know, what's your sign, you know? All this stupid garbage. You know, I remember looking up, like, back in the day, like, you know, like, what was going to go on during the week. It's so hilarious when you read it. It's just like, this literally can apply to anybody. Anybody. And so vague. It's like, you know, you're gonna have a good time sometime this week. It's like, oh, okay, well, I'd hope so. Like, sometime this week I'm gonna have like a fun day, or you're gonna see some sun one day this month. It's like, it's so vague, so stupid, and then people are like, oh, it came true, it's real. Anyway, so Jeremiah 29, there's an interesting verse here dealing with dreams. I just kind of want to talk about dreams just for a little bit longer here. But it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 8, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." And go to Ecclesiastes, or you can keep your finger in there, but go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. What's interesting with this verse is it doesn't say, neither hearken to their dreams. It says, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. That's interesting, because it's basically stating that you are causing yourself to dream this dream. Okay? And why I believe this to be true, because I believe that the more you think about something, and you're just thinking about it, you're eventually going to dream about it. This could be good or bad, okay? Because let's say you're worried about something. Let's say, you know, I think about my children. You know, I'm worried that something's going to happen to them. You know, or I won't be there to protect them, or something's going to happen to my wife or my kids. I have a bad dream about that. Why? Because it's on my mind and I'm thinking about it. And so I'm dreaming a dream that I caused to be dreamed. Does that make sense? And a lot of times when you go to bed, that's why it's not that you should be watching TV or anything like that. Anyway, you should be reading something that's good and uplifting. You should not be reading like some horror, you know, novel before you go to bed. You're just not going to have good dreams, okay? Because dreams come from what you're thinking of, okay? And go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I know I've been to this not too long ago, but Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3, notice what it says. "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words." Notice in verse 7, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God." Now, what I believe about this is the fact that multitude of business, meaning that you're thinking about it, you're doing something. Let's say that like all you were doing is just soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. Now, this isn't a bad example, but I'm just saying, you're doing that, and then you have a dream about winning someone to Christ. I guarantee, because it's happened to me, that out of all the soul winners in here, someone has had a dream about giving someone the gospel. And they always had that dream where you open the Bible, it's not a King James, you open up over here, you can't find the verse, You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, you're always like, and then you spend your whole dream trying to find a Bible, you know? And then you open it, and you're like, I finally got one. And then you're looking at it, you're like, this isn't the Bible. And then you can't get the person saved. Then there's times that you do win them to Christ, or you know, and the dream changes. You know how that works. But all I'm saying with that is that it's usually based off multitude of business. What are you doing? Okay? If you're working, like, let's say you're working on a house, you're building a house, or you're doing something like that, you're probably going to have a dream about building a house or something falling apart in the house or, you know, whatever. It's going to have to do with that because your mind is on it. So what's that verse saying in Jeremiah 29? They're thinking about it and so much that they're dreaming about it, and it's becoming a reality to them, okay? The false prophets are prophesying, you're going to have peace. We're not going to be taken over by Babylon, and just falsely prophesying lies, deceit, and that's all they're hearing. That's all they're thinking about it, and then they're dreaming about it, dreaming about peace, dreaming about the fact that they won't be taken over, and they're believing their own lie. And so be careful with your own dreams. That's why you should never trust your own dreams, okay? Now, I've had dreams, you know, where I was soul winning to somebody that I didn't, like, that I knew that I had never given the gospel to. And I remember I in the dream, I won that person to the Lord. And I'm like, I need to give them the gospel. And literally, like, a couple days later, I went down, gave them the gospel, and they ended up getting saved. Now, I don't look at that as, like, a prognostication of, like, what, you know, like, we had that dream, that's why it came to fruition. No, it's because I was thinking about soul winning, and for some reason that person was in my mind. Or maybe, you know, I'm not saying that God can't put someone's person on your mind, okay? But that's different than me, like, saying, like, God told me. God told me to preach the gospel to every creature, okay? That's what God told me. And, you know, he can put people into your mind that you care about or people that you know, and then you end up, you're thinking about soul winning, you're just doing it all the time, and then, you know, that person gets popped in there, you're having a dream about them. And so I've had that happen. And so, anyway, don't trust in your dreams, though. Don't take that as fact, because it really comes down to probably what you're thinking about. And so, but going back to the butler and the baker, remember, like I was saying, you know, this is kind of a picture of the two malefactors and the fact that you had the one that gets the good news and the other one doesn't. And you think about the fact that the one saved and the one dies. Now, both of them die physically. Jesus dies physically. But one's going to be in paradise and the other one's going to be in hell. So, obviously, two extremes. So in verse 9 of Genesis 40, it says, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. And her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. Three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou was his butler. And so that's good news, obviously. So the butler, I'm sure, is probably like, oh, I hope this happens. But notice the 3 days. So like I said, with both these cases, in 3 days, the one's going to be, you know, resurrected, so to speak, the other one's going to be killed. And so you can definitely see the correlation with the fact that Jesus died and then 3 days later rose again. You can see these correlations, these allegories. But that's basically what's going on. You can go, I'm sure you can get real deep with the grapes and the ripe grapes, and you can go into Revelation 14 and talk about the harvest is ripe, and then you have the vintage that's fully ripe, meaning that it's rotten, and then you put it into the winepress of the wrath of God. I'm not going to go that deep with you tonight, but I'm sure there's other things you can get into with this. But the other one, the funny part about it, well, first of all, you know, after he gives him this news, Joseph's like, remember me, you know, when you go up there. Now, it's interesting because it's kind of backwards because you remember, what did the thief on the cross, and I'm just kind of thinking of this right now, actually, so bear with me. But the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And it's kind of opposite here, but Joseph saying, remember me when thou go, when you go back to Pharaoh. And so, and the this butler forgets, by the way. That's the end of the chapter. He forgets about Joseph, and later on, he remembers him. And so, obviously, it's not a, you know, it's kind of a backwards picture of it. But in verse, because immediate, what did Jesus say? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't forget. You know, it was immediate. But it says in verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So he's in the dungeon. Now the other one, the baker's just like, oh, that's good news. I want to hear about this. I don't know why I laugh. I don't want to really laugh at someone's calamity, but I always laugh at that because in verse 16 it says, and when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. He's like, oh, can I? You know, like that. I don't know why I laugh, but when I read this, he's just like, oh, it was good. He's like, I had a dream too, you know? And then he's like, you're going to die. You're going to be hanged. And be like, you know, like the count is falling. So much for him not being sad anymore. But anyway, with this, you know what I get out of this, though? Again, with who Joseph is. First of all, he had a great countenance about himself. He wasn't sad, and he was actually to the point where someone was in a better case than him or hadn't been gone through as much as him, where he's actually wanting to help them out and wanted them not to be sad. But he also is someone that will bear good news and bad news. He's a preacher that'll preach both of it. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to tell you that. You know, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news. No, he's a preacher that will preach it both. And that's the kind of preachers we need. You know, talking about false prophets and all that, what do they always preach? A bunch of smooth and you know, light things. They never want to preach the hard things. They never want to give the bad news. And listen, when you go out soul winning, what are you giving first before you give the good news? Bad news. And in order for it to be good news, there has to be bad news. In order for salvation, there has to be damnation. In order to go to heaven, you have to realize there's a hell. There's always two sides to that coin. And if you just went out and said, Jesus loves you, he's got a plan for your life, he wants to save you, he wants to give you eternal life, they'd be like, why? Why? You know, and that whole idea of just all good news, it's not going to work, because until you get someone to realize they even need the good news, how's it even good news if there's not a reason for it, okay? And so all this comes to pass. So his interpretations come true. In verse 20 it says, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Okay. And so we see that it came true. So Joseph was, he was a true prophet. I mean, meaning the fact that he could interpret this through God. God was giving him the interpretations of this. But the one thing I want you to see is the fact that he'll give the good news and the bad news. He's not this one-sided preacher. And we need both sides. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's too many preachers out there, too many pastors out there that won't preach the bad news. Won't preach the hellfire and damnation. And, you know, frankly, they're just not true preachers. I mean, they're people that just need to sit down and shut up, okay? If they're saved, they just need to stop talking. They just need to not be in that position because you need to preach it all. The whole counsel of God. You need to preach the whole Bible, and most of the Bible is negative. Most of it's negative. Read through the Old Testament. Read through the New Testament. You know, everybody's like, oh, the Old Testament's so rough. It's so hard. Read the New Testament. Show me a chapter in the New Testament where it's just all goodness and light. I mean, even 1 Corinthians 13 is saying, listen, when I was a child, I spake as a child. It's like almost like, hey, here's a lesson. Stop being a child and become a man. You know, it's like even in the chapters where they're like, I'm going to use this for my wedding, you know, charity. And, you know, and like all these different chapters, it's like in most of those chapters, there's still some pretty rough stuff. And so, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And let me tell you something, the truth is not always good news. Period. The truth is truth, and it can be good news, it can be bad news. The truth of the gospel is good news, right? The truth is the fact that he died for every single person in the world, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's great news. But you know what's not good news? For the wages of sin is death. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God. That's not good news. That's bad news, but you need it all. And you need to preach in season, out of season. And this would be a case where Joseph could have chose to say, this is in season because this is good news, right? It's easy to give someone good news, but can you give them the bad news? Because that's where it gets harder. That's where people get offended. And this whole idea of hate speech out there, which is a bunch of garbage. Yeah, I mean, there is hate speech in the Bible. The God is angry with the wicked every day. He hateth the workers of iniquity. And so, yeah, I mean, there's a lot of hate in the Bible. There's a lot of loathing. There's a lot of despising. There's a lot of abhorring in the Bible. There's a lot of wrath in the Bible. There's a lot of anger in the Bible. But it's not wrong when it comes to God and righteous indignation. But you need preachers that are not going to just be scratching people's ears. It's like a dog, you know, like a dog where you scratch their ear and they start, like, beating their foot on the floor like Thumper from Bambi. You know what I mean? That's what you have in churches today, is a bunch of Thumper Christians. You know, like they just want to be tickled. They just want to be scratched. And it's like you got that right part of the back and you're just scratching. You're like, oh, that's what I wanted to hear right there, that I had nothing wrong in my life. I need to fix nothing. And it's just this whole idea of just preaching to people that have itching ears and they don't want to hear sound doctrine. And they hate when the Bible gets on them at all. But go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, because we're talking about, you know, dreamers, false prophets. Joseph was a good one. Joseph was one that didn't matter. He just told someone good news. They were elated about it. And then he just set the bomb down on the other guy. He's just like, here's the interpretation. Like it or lump it. And you know, it is what it is. I mean, the truth is the truth. And it's not like Joseph is the one that made that dream. It's not Joseph who's the one that gave him that judgment. He's just the messenger. He's just giving the interpretation. And so the preacher needs to remember that, hey, I'm not the one that's casting people into hell. You know, I'm a sinner like everybody else. All I'm doing is showing you the interpretation thereof. I'm just showing you, this is what the Bible says. I'm giving you the sense of what the Bible says, as it says in Nehemiah. And so Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, this is the last scripture I'll show you here. It says, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Now look at this and see if this sounds like good news. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak not unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So that's exactly the people that have the itching ears. They don't want to hear right things. They want to hear smooth things. You know, what's the opposite of smooth? Rough. So that means that right things are rough things and wrong things are smooth things. And so unless you're getting your feathers ruffled every once in a while, then there's probably not enough rough preaching. Because none of us are perfect, we all have faults, and we're all guilty of something when it comes to what we need to clean up in our life or what we need to get better at in our life. So if none of us ever get our feathers ruffled or anything like that, then there's not enough hard preaching. There's not enough rough preaching. There's not enough right things that are being said. Because every time I read through the Bible, I'm constantly saying, man, I need to get better at that. I'm never reading through the Bible, man, I've read all this stuff. I'm like, why am I even reading this thing? Like, I'm constantly being reminded that I have not arrived. I'm constantly being reminded that I don't know as much as I think I know. The more I read the Bible, the more I realize I don't know the Bible as well as I should. And so we need to remember that. And we definitely need preachers. And listen, there may be someone in here that says, you know what, maybe one day I'm going to be a preacher. One day I'm going to be a missionary somewhere. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to, I want to preach at a church or I want to do things. And listen, you don't have to be a pastor to be a preacher either. You know, don't think that. Listen, we could have people here at the church that are preaching on a regular basis that aren't the pastor. But you need to put this down that you're not going to be one of these smooth preachers, one of these good news only preachers. Because we need to hear the bad news. And I'm not saying that bad news all the time, okay? Sometimes you just need to put, when you think about the world and the bad news is out there, sometimes you need to let it go. But when it comes to God's word, you need to get a good balance of it both. You just need to read about hell. But sometimes you just need to read about heaven and just kind of get on that side of, hey, I need some comfort right now. I need some comfort. I need to be looking forward to what's coming. But then sometimes you need a good kick in the pants and say, you know what, I need some condemnation. I need some hellfire and brimstone preaching. And we need it both, in season, out of season. And Joseph's a good example of that, where he preached, or he gave that interpretation in season, but he also gave it out of season, right at the same time. And so there's a lot we can learn from Joseph. And I think this is a great example. This is right before he's going to be exalted into that that second position. And you can see the kind of man that he is going into this, as far as the fact that he's giving the good news, he's giving the bad news, he's got a good countenance about him, he's got a good demeanor, even being in prison, being wrongfully accused and still trying to help people out. That's the type of leader you need. And sadly, that's not what we have today in our leadership. We have a bunch of pompous, arrogant, chauvinistic, rich, conceited rulers that are ruling our country. Sorry, this isn't Fox News Baptist Church. Trump is not a good guy. And most of these politicians, the only reason that they even became politicians is because they want money. And you have to have money even to get into these positions. You think I could run for senator right now? I mean, I know that wouldn't happen, okay? They'd get a hold of my videos and be like, this guy hates fags. I mean, oh, there ends my campaign. But I don't have the money for that. You have to be rich to get into that position. And most rich people are, they're wise in their own conceits. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And we have a bunch of awful leaders today. But what we need is people like Joseph, people that have endured affliction, people that have been down low and have become humble and have that good demeanor, that have that good discernment, that'll preach it whether it's good, whether it's popular or unpopular. And that's what it comes down to, is will you preach it when it's unpopular? Whether it's unpopular out in the world or whether it's unpopular in the church, will you preach it? And we need preachers that will do that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight and thank you for everybody that came out. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us as we go throughout the rest of this week. But Lord, I just pray to you that help us to be more like Joseph in times of tribulation. Help us to be someone that would give the good news and bad news. And Lord, that we wouldn't shy away from the bad news, even if it's going to hurt someone's feelings or offend somebody. Lord, that we'll just speak the truth. And Lord, we just love you and just thank you for eternal life. Thank you for salvation. And thank you for your pure and holy word. We love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.